Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth, as always, is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We always buy and sell all forms of precious metals, gold, silver, and platinum and palladium, which you probably don't hear a whole heck of a lot about. We also specialize in diamonds. We specialize in rare coins and small valuable things. We go through old silver, you know, right now the guys are going through, massive amounts of accumulation of sterling silver jewelry that, you know, we sell online. And, pretty much anything that's compact, anything that has wealth, we kind of like it. And it's our thing. I personally am a big fan of rare coins. The value right now is crazy. I mean, it's literally stupid how inexpensive some numismatic coins have become. Things do run in cycles. I remember, in 2011 or 12 or so, when the gold market was hot, and it's just like everybody just focuses strictly on gold and silver, and they didn't want to pay attention, at the time to other things. And I'm not going to disagree. It's ironic, we've got basically the markets at, supposed all-time highs. And I just spoke to a friend of mine the other day who works for the government, who's supposed to be in the high-risk sector. And he said in the period of time that the Dow's gone up 24%, he's made about 8. And yet, he's in the high-risk sector. So, I don't know. That's kind of a bummer, I guess, to put it lightly. There's quite a bit of agitation going on out in the world. By the way, Coins Plus 444-0044. Toll free 877-TAP-COIN or through our website at coinsplus.com. Folks, there's quite a bit of agitative behavior going on in our world right now. And, it's really interesting to me when you think about the fact that when Obama was in office, those in disagreement were so much more gentlemanly, so much more kind and gracious and professional and respectful of his position as president. I just can't even... I just can't fathom the level of disrespect. We've got this gun debate. Okay, fine. It's America. We debate, right? Freedom of speech. There is a problem with that. Have you heard the phrase that from the left? We need to have a discussion. We need to have a discussion. Whenever they say we need to have a discussion, what they're saying is we need the right to compromise their ethics and morals. Because, folks, if you go to the extreme, what happens? What does God say in the Bible about those things that are done in the dark? He says you're not supposed to talk about them. And when we think about some of the laws we've passed, the gay marriage and, some of the other things, that we're kind of transgender and, all this stuff that we're starting to accept. It all comes by talking. That desensitization is very real. We have reality TV shows. We have all this junk that numbs people out until finally it's not reality. We've got these kids screaming and yelling. Folks, think about it. We have got kids. Now, we're griping that kids that can buy a rifle at 18 shouldn't be able to buy it till they're 21. We have got legislators meeting with high school kids that are 13, 14, and 15 getting screamed at, disrespected about laws that don't even apply to them. They're not adults. They don't legislate. They're not voters. and this, you know, Trump, I mean, he's handling it like a king, or like a proverbial king. Okay. When you read Proverbs, which I love, of course, you know, when Solomon talks over and over about a king is gracious, and he talks about how a king will listen. And I mean, not that Trump's a king, not that this country has a king, but he's a stately president. He is so much more than they give him credit for. He sits there and takes verbal abuse from these kids that literally, folks, think about this. Can you imagine if your child stood before the president of the United States of America and mouthed off and smart mouthed? I mean, Lordy, I remember when I was a kid and you remember the show The Price is Right or something like that. Some, you know, way back when I was young, dating myself, old guy. Anyway, they had some young kid on, and he was, and I don't remember why they brought him up or whatever, and he was trying to be cute, and he was a little bit smart. And it actually got published in the, I remember because I remember my parents talking about it, it actually got published in the local newspaper that the kid was snarky and smart with Bob Barker. I mean, and the kid was just trying to be funny. Definitely missed the mark. You know, that was then. Now we encourage our kids to disrespect the president of the United States, governor of the state of Washington, Jay Inslee, goes up there and disrespects the president of the United States. He gets called to a governor's meeting. Trump is trying. I mean, let's be candid here. He is meeting with everybody. You know what? Trump does not want people to die the way they're dying with this gun debate. The biggest problem, folks, is all these solutions aren't going to work. I mean, I'd hope with a Christian audience, you might have a clue what the real problem in society is. Sure. A lack of God, yes, of course. But what it really is it's a breakdown in the family. This stuff started clear back in the 60s. We've got parents, what are grandparents, right? That were 60s babies. We have created this multifaceted layer of disrespect and ignorance and an absolute ignorance of the nature of this nation. And when I look at the upcoming generation, I'm not seeing hope. I'm sorry. But when I watch this rubbish on television, on news or something, or listen to it on the radio, I'm like, well, that isn't a real promising foresight that I'm seeing there. Kids that have absolutely no respect. I've discussed Timothy 3, you know, in the end times, what everybody's going to be like. And it's, I'm telling you, folks, I just wonder if it's even possible to have lived in a more transitional time on this planet than my lifespan. I can't imagine it. To go from coming to Christ in college back in 85 to reading that scripture about what people are going to be like in the end times and going, oh my gosh, that's terrible. These people are going to be these self-centered, greedy, dishonest, undermining, you know, and you picture it a little different back then because you never really picture this 24/7 news stuff, I guess. You know, that was a really bad idea by CNN. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Anchorman, but it was funny. It's kind of a satire on the 70s. And, you know, they sit him down. He's an anchor. And they sit him down. They say, we've got this great idea. And he goes, what's that? And he says, we're going to run news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then the news anchor just laughs, and he says that he just basically goes on and says, that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. It will never work. That is absolutely ridiculous. You know, and of course, here we are today, and the whole world's full of it. Kind of crazy. Kind of interesting. But so when I, you know, learned these things, read the scripture when I was young, I never understood how you would maybe really see how bad everybody was because of the fact that, you know, it's on the news. And I'm not saying I don't sit, folks. I don't watch TV. One of my biggest issues as a radio show host, anchor, whatever you want to call me, I don't keep up. I mean, I'm not out. I don't watch news. I probably should. I should do a lot better job of keeping up with things. I just don't. You know, I watch national news, but I don't watch local news. And I don't watch national news enough. And a lot of times, you know, like all you've got nationally is Fox that you can even tolerate. And that goes both ways. And then, you know, they'll harp on one thing so much that you really don't get a feel for what's going on. So that's, you know, that's neither here nor there. But we have got Trump, I personally think he's playing his cards wisely. I think that we have, you know, these issues over, I mean, this gun rights crap, excuse me, folks, or gun control, excuse me. But, I mean, this is not going to solve the problem. You look at these shootings. Look at Vegas. They have yet to solve that. They don't know who did it. There's so much suspicion. That guy, they have no proof the guy even bought a majority of guns. They've got professional military people. When they listen to the audio and watch the video, they say it's an M300 machine gun. You've got an ex-mechanical engineer from the building that says that there's air shafts, massive air shafts that connect to that room that are easy to enter and exit from. You've got, you know, a guy who commits suicide by shooting himself in the chest and, you know, on and on and on. And we have no reason. They couldn't find anything on the Vegas shooter ever that he'd ever discussed anything online. He'd never done a web search. He'd never done anything. He's all by himself in Vegas. You know, there's something fishy going on. And then you get this school shooter. We are up in arms at the NRA. Folks, they're boycotting, trying to boycott the NRA. And all these businesses cower. Oh, no, we're going to lose our clientele because they're yelling at us because we support the NRA. We support an amendment. We support the Constitution, so they're going to blackball us. Folks, they bash and bash and bash and bash on the NRA. You know what happens after a while? Joseph Goebbels, Nazi Germany. If you tell a lie long enough, the people will believe it. The bigger the lie, the easier they'll believe it. Joseph Goebbels was the propaganda minister for Nazi Germany, right? I mean, this is all propaganda. This is amazing, frankly. We live in the craziest of times. This is why I rant and rave about things like the drug war. I spoke with a very good doctor friend of mine yesterday for a while. Longtime friend, brilliant, and you know, he came from Canada, and you know, he knows what's going on. He's watching patients who are literally in chronic pain, who are, you know, they're having their meds stripped away. Now, to some people, you might be like, get over it, get a break, whatever. Okay, here's the deal: we in this country, we got freedom over our own bodies, so. Here's the deal. So he's telling me about a church lady. He calls her the church lady. He said, the perfect church lady. She has your typical scenario. She falls down. She tears her rotator cuff. Goes in for a surgery. And they do the surgery. Well, lo and behold, these darn doctors, you know, it just gets worse. Oh, we better do another surgery. I've heard this story so many times, folks, I couldn't even tell you. Three surgeries later, her shoulder is done. They've destroyed it. They're telling her they will not touch her shoulder now unless she gets a shoulder replacement. Okay? When these doctors do surgery and things go bad, you know what they say? Your body didn't respond properly. It's your fault that these guys are incompetent. Okay, so this church lady, as he describes her, and he said literally a lady who's technically running a church. That's why she's called the church lady. He said she has this terrible shoulder problem. He says that she has been taking a couple hydrocodone a day for years, okay? Hydrocodone, he said 5 milligrams. Nothing that great. But for quite a while, and she functions well. Ish, right? All of a sudden, now the doctor, because of government pressure, has to take this gal off of her small quantity of pain meds. By the way, if you know much about pain medication, that's not much. And literally, this older gal who's running the back, you know, the backside of a church, suddenly, you know, she wakes up in the morning and she can't function. She can't get up. The pain's too great. She can't function, etc. Goes to her doctor, says, look, I can't, you know, so here we go. So then my doctor friend says they try this and they try that and they try this, you know, and these expensive synthetic garbage, you know, on and on and on. And this gal, so she just can't function. So, and you'd say, oh, she's addicted. Well, whatever. We've got, like my doctor friend said to me, I've heard this from so many people that have a brain. They said, why do you suppose God gave us opioid receptors in our brain? We don't have all other drugs. Well, maybe not all, but the majority of other drugs stimulate activity that is already there. Other drugs stimulate endorphins or serotonin or dopamine, right? They fire up part of your brain or slow it down, and they affect chemicals your body already makes, and they increase the supply or decrease the supply to control you, right? So basically, they're adding they're modifying your body. Opioids fill a receptor. And guess what happens when you fill that receptor? Your body tolerates pain better. So, like he said, they put her on everything you can imagine, burned her up. And I have another good friend who's been through hell and back, who's had his neck surgeries and back. And anyway, so I know you don't want to hear all this, but the moral, this lady who's in her 60s now, they say, oh, maybe you need to go to drug treatment now. And they sent her to a drug treatment center. I mean, folks, all of this, it's crazy. Which she said it did no good. It was irrelevant. But like she said it, she'll never be the same. I mean, all because they can't give somebody a couple hydrocodone a day to make their life better. I mean, you might be listening going, what is wrong with this guy? I mean, what's wrong with me is what's the big deal? I mean, granted, you have all these, you know, overdoses in Virginia. You know what they're overdosing on? Carfentanil, okay? Fentanyl is a tranquilizer for animals. So what China does, or these other countries, is they make slight modifications or alterations to the drug so they can manufacture it in mass, and then they ship it out around the world. And then when people think they're buying a certain kind of medication, they're not. They're getting this carfentanil or, you know, parfentanil, or I was reading all these different names they go with, you know, they add on all these different chains to change it. So this stuff's like super potent. They put it in something, tell you it's something else. These guys are now, you're taking people that were on pain medications that are going on the street to get heroin. You know, we hear a heroin and we're just like, oh my gosh, heroin. You know, heroin's another opioid. What I love about heroin, this is true, folks. When morphine was addictive, the guy who invented heroin invented it as a less addictive opiate. Well, obviously that didn't work out, right? So anyway, they're lacing that with all these drugs, and, you know, and the more we go after it, the worse it gets, the drug war. So my friend, another friend of mine who's in a very important government position, who actually is in the law enforcement side, was telling me, I said, what is going on with this opioid epidemic? And he made sense of it to me. He said, here's what it is, Kevin. He said, they have to ramp up a new drug war. He said, with the legalization of marijuana, he said, did you know that 95% of what the DEA used to do was go after marijuana? 95% of their time and energy. So now either they shrink and go away, or we make a new drug war. That's what's going on. I couldn't figure it out. He explained it to me. So that's why they've got to push all these church ladies onto the street, get all these people trying to get illicit drugs through the black market, going bankrupt, folks. It scares me. I've talked about it, and I know I'm alone, and people are like, you're cuckoo. I'm sorry, but I have this backwards thinking. I'm a libertarian. If you study, it isn't. It's not the other way around. Anyway, enough of that. Look what happened during Prohibition with alcohol, folks. I mean, granted, there's false statistics out there, and I fell for them for a long time. You know, about a reduction in violent crime and all this stuff. It isn't quite that way. There was a lot of stuff going on. The problem was people couldn't report it. They couldn't report it. If the husband been drinking and he beat the wife, can't report it. He's going to jail. They didn't report it. It basically made it so they couldn't report violent crime. They could not report it unless it was just extreme, because they were so rampantly against alcohol. You think about it, during Prohibition, what a battle they waged. I mean, it was a huge war. One day something's legal, the next day it's not. People are in jail, you know what I mean? And they're shooting people and killing people, and you got bad guys and robbers. And, you know, these are not criminals. People, you know, as John Stossel says, when you take away something somebody wants that they enjoy, they're going to go get it. And I will leave that at that. So we'll go back to where I was before I went on that kick again. We have got such a spin, and I guess it's all, you know, kind of ties together. There's a book, and I'm going to see if I can locate some information on it here. I've got to get this figured out, of course. What I was saying is really going on in this country is the decline in the nuclear family. Let me see if I can get some information on this book. Let's see. Okay. It's called Jordan Peterson, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos. Okay. I'm not recommending a book. I just am familiar with this. I just came across it. And it's interesting. Because he basically discusses very wisely, and it's sort of a self-help book, I suppose. I don't know. I've just gotten some little insights on it. let's see if I can find out what the 12 rules are. Okay, let's see if we can find these here, because he's got some really cool life. But I don't know. It's a new book that's on Amazon, and I don't know if people can really, you know, you get into this copyright stuff, so I'm trying to find if somebody can list out what his 12 rules for life are, because it's really pretty cool. So anyway, it's called 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote for Chaos. And he basically goes through, and he is basically listing off how to become American again, how to become good again, and how, you know, where we need to go, and, you know, basically what it takes to make America, America again. And I really am sorry I'm doing this. I really wish I could find a list of this. I saw it somewhere. He's got, here we go. Oh, come on. Give me these rules. Give me a list of the rules. Oh, well, here we go. I guess I'm not going to be able to offer you that today. So essentially what he does is he breaks down and shows that the meltdown began with the 60s. It's catching up to us now. Let's see, list. I apologize. I am determined to find this. Okay, so I'll quit doing this. So essentially what we've got is this complete meltdown in society. We've got this absolute, you look at what's going on. We've got people so out of control. I don't know how much you watch the news. You've got this cop in Florida that cowers, literally cowers, outside of a school while children are being shot. And now he steps down. You've got the chief of police down there who's a nut job, this guy, I can't remember his name, who basically he was the cop overseeing it, Broward County Sheriff, who, you know, says, I don't really care what my officer did. I don't have any control over him. And when this guy ran for sheriff, he used taxpayer dollars to have wraps that's plastic you can put around a car made out of taxpayer dollars to put his face on all the cop cars to get reelected as sheriff. I mean, come on, are you serious? His name's Scott Israel. According to Broward County Sheriff Scott Israel, the armed school resource officer at the scene at the shooting never went in. Okay, so Scott Israel's the chief of police. If you listen to this guy talk, it's scary. His level of disrespect that's coming out in this country, the level of vitriol, he's obviously a lefty. But that's what's going on right now, folks, is we're getting this massive amount of disrespect that's just pouring out of us. And we've got to be respecting authority at all. You know, you go through the basic precepts of the Bible, and, you know, there the answers lie. Now, we've got these things where, you know, you've got Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, right? For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You know, you'll get these kind of scriptures that get taken out of context by people. But in reality, folks, there is a lot of truth to it. And the thing is it's a respect thing. It goes from the top down. And it's so important that we understand when, you know, it says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. It's basically saying, you know, power, authority, those that are in the right. Liberty is one of the meanings of it. Jurisdiction and strength. Okay. Those who lead well, those who lead right. It's not saying submit to the Iranian Ayatollah. The word in Greek for authority is exousia, and that's why it was funny when I said excuse me, because it's real close to that, exousia. That's the Greek word, which I'm sure you all remember that. But it means to those who are governing rightly and properly, okay? And our government is technically set up that way. Then the problem is, When they're not governing properly, we need to get rid of them. We have professional politicians. That's what people don't get about Trump. He's not like he tried. People don't listen to his words. He says we need to find real solutions and not play games. And, you know, the left is screaming, you know, basically kill the NRA, get rid of all the guns. That's not rational. But it is the continuation of that endless lie that will eventually persuade people. Folks, I can tell you what, you take away the guns of this nation and we are dunner than done. We're going to be as done as, you know, a piece of burnt bacon in this country. You take away our guns. The problem is, and the reason I'm saying this is we've got to get to the core of the problem. But will we? No. Why not? Because we have no right in this country, we've been taught, we have no right to tell people how to live their lives. You know what the number one catalyst for this garbage is? It's called welfare. You know why? Because when people don't have to respect anybody, they don't have to submit to anybody to earn a paycheck, they become monsters. Welfare is so much more of a destructive device than you could ever imagine, okay? And then you get people that take the Bible completely out of context, okay? And they say that, well, do you know that the Bible says, or Jesus was a socialist, you know? And I'm like, I know exactly where they're going with this. They're going to Acts. Is it Acts chapter 4 here? We'll dig this up here and see. It's when Jesus died and the movement started and these Christians were on fire and the Holy Spirit started rolling, they got hit with the Spirit and they were high on life. And they knew what the price was. They were all willing to give their lives, and so it said that they shared everything with each other, basically. So, I'm going to try to buzz through Acts 4. There's some cool stuff going on. I hope I'm in the right spot. This is off the top of my head. By what power? By what name? Okay, so basically, they're speaking to the people. They get thrown in jail. Let's see, I'm scrolling through. And then they tell them that it says, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name man stands, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. And then he says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. I love this verse, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when people talk about Allah and Muhammad and Buddha and Hare Krishna, and I don't know what all of them are, you know where I'm going. It says, the Bible's either true or not. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given. And this is interesting. Why would he say this? There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You know what that tells you? This is going to sound wacky. He's saying, there's another way, maybe, but it hasn't been given to men. And this is why I believe, I mean, Jesus Christ is the salvation gatekeeper. I actually believe that there's going to be people that didn't accept Jesus in heaven. Just because we know that once you know that you need to accept Christ to be saved, right? Okay, then you're responsible. But if you don't know that, you know, then they have to judge you a different way. It would not be fair. God is perfectly just. If somebody is truly raised to not know Jesus Christ, you know, and that's where it says in Romans 1, that it's obvious to them that there's a God. It's obvious there's right from wrong, and that we will literally be judged for our behavior based on what we know. Now, everyone who's listening here today, I'll make sure there's no question in your mind. The scripture I just read, that there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Now that you've heard that, it doesn't matter. You have responsibility to Jesus Christ. If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, you need to do it now. You need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. He makes your life good. He makes your life great. He is the reason he created the earth. He's the creator. He came down in the form of man because God had made some covenant with Lucifer and gave him this domain. Jesus had to suffer as a man. He had to live as a man, and then he had to die as a man, and then he was risen again by God. He was born of a virgin, and this is why he had to go out in the desert, folks, and fast for 40 days, okay? People don't quite understand that. In Matthew 4, maybe? I probably missed that, too. I'm just guessing here. I'll try to find that. It's so interesting that Jesus had to go 40 days without food. He had to bring himself to the absolute low of temptation. He had to tempt himself, well, or allow himself to be tempted and pushed beyond anything anyone had ever done. It says he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I like this. He then became hungry. Now, that's interesting. How many days would it take you to get hungry? And they don't go, he was starving so bad that he was wreathing. No, which he was. There's, because of Jesus Christ being half man and half God, you know, it's interesting because when in the books of the Apocrypha, the book of Adam and Eve, the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were kicked out of the garden, right? They'd been eating magnificent food. No, you know, no dieting, no laundry because they were naked, right? But no, actually, they were eating perfect foods. Their body was wholly filled. No need. And it says when they left the garden, it was the food, just the nutrition in their body lasted 40 days, basically, before they were just starving to death. Jesus is the same because he's divine. He had a willpower that surpassed yours and mine. He lived by faith, etc. So the word for fasted in Greek, just to clarify it, is I'm not good at Greek. I don't know. Wow, I apologize. Nestio. It's N-E-S-T-E-U-O, but the pronunciation is whatever. It's actually nastio. That's actually what it is, and that makes sense. Fasting is nasty. So now this is what's really weird. It says Jesus. The word means to abstain as a religious exercise from food and drink, either entirely if the fast lasted but a single day, or from customary and choice nourishment if it lasted and continued for several days. Basically, with Jesus, what happened is, I'm clear, is I would assume he had to drink. I don't know. Maybe physically, human body dies after 4 days of no water, no fluid. Jesus was God, whatever. But I'm going to assume that he was drinking fluid but not eating. He let himself get to that point. Let's just say that. After he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter, who is the tempter? The devil, right? Came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Interesting. First of all, you'll notice as we go on, I'm looking up the word tempter in Greek is peirazo, which means exactly that. It's the tempter of tests and trials and to attempt. And real interesting because I'm not sure exactly. We know it's the devil, but it's an interesting phrase. Realize the devil's the tempter. He's going to tempt you. God will allow the devil to tempt you to help you to grow. Okay? Now, here's what's going on. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Notice a couple things. First of all, the tempter or the devil, he knew Christ could do it. So Lucifer or Satan or the tempter is admitting right there, this is the Son of God, no question. Secondly, Jesus doesn't even debate whether he can do it. He just says, he answers and says, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is so appropriate because he's just starved himself probably unto death. He's probably hallucinating. Who knows, right? So Jesus went to the brink in every way to basically be a man. He did everything to the extreme hardest way. I believe he took the worst beating that any man has ever taken before dying. I really believe that. Because he carried the sins of the world on his back, and I think Lucifer had a day with him, and it was a bad day. But it was a glorious night, or 3 days later anyway. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, see, now it's the devil. We know who we're dealing with. Not that I didn't, but I'm just, yeah. Took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. So now he's on the top of the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And so he starts with Jerusalem. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. This is the if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, this is the devil quoting scripture. So he knows scripture. He will command his angels concerning you. And here's another scripture the devil quotes. He says, on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Interesting again. The devil knows that these scriptures are written about Jesus, whom he's talking to. And apparently, from Jesus' response, he knows these scriptures are written about him too. Because if he said that to you or me, you'd go, well, I'm going to have to read that scripture and I'm going to have to read it in context and see what it actually means. When you're Jesus, the Son of God, you probably don't have to do that. And it's interesting, the stories of Jesus' infancy, again, apocryphal books, you know, some say fiction, some not, but I don't think that they are. And why would it be? They say that he just, you know, he had to learn everything like a human. I mean, he had the law of God written on his heart, but he actually went through and learned scripture like you and I. Only 86 million times faster. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, he counters. So he's basically saying, yeah, this is written. And yeah, what I don't get here, what's the temptation to throw yourself off the temple? Why? Why is that even a temptation? Why? Just to exercise power? I don't know. I guess basically he goes after the flesh. Then what does he go after? So then we go to the temple. And then where do we go next? We go to power. We go to money. It's interesting. I'm sure there's three main appeals to the flesh here. One is probably the food and nourishment. I'm not sure what throwing yourself off a temple would prove. Jesus said, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So maybe Satan's just saying, prove your God. Prove it. You know, if you're God, you have nothing to worry about. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That's a pretty high mountain. And the devil obviously has the ability, the devil and Jesus have the ability to see things a little further than you or I. But then again, you know, whatever. There's a little spiritual thing going on there. So he took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Point three, again, the devil is acknowledging Jesus as God. God is acknowledging the devil can do it, okay? So the devil in this scripture obviously has domain over everything. Then Jesus says to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, okay? Stop right there. Now, he's God, but he's in the flesh, and he has to serve his God. He's in excruciating pain, starving. He's getting tempted and pushed around. And one thing I think is important in this, folks, we have to realize Jesus was tempted like you or I and beyond. We don't know what was going on there after 40 days of starvation, knowing that he's preparing to be crucified. He knows, okay? And what's interesting, and this is important for all of us to remember, your physical condition, your spirit, you know, is not, your spiritual condition is, well, let me put it this way. Your spiritual response is not dependent on your physical condition, okay? Your spiritual condition can sure be affected by your physical condition, but your spiritual response is not. And what this is the most important thing to me in the Bible. You do what it says. You obey God because he says it. He says it works. He says this is the way it's supposed to be. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, period. Okay? So we obey God, period. There's no emotional clause or disclaimer, and that is what's going on in our society, and I'll get to that real quick. So Jesus says, go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him. That's cool. Now, when Jesus heard that, blah, blah, blah. Okay. It's like now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee and he left Nazareth and he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun. And it goes on and does more prophecy. But it's super cool how, you know, once he gets done going through this whole trial, the angels came and ministered to him. Don't you wish they had video cameras back then? So anyway, we go back to, let's see. Okay, so they're telling, now back in Acts chapter 4, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and they're, you know, they're starting to really, I love this, because they're starting to pick on John and Peter and they're, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they've healed a guy, and they're just getting beat up, and okay, so it's talking about they threatened him further. They let him go, finding no basis on which to punish him. It says, for the man was more than 40 years old, whom the miracle of healing had been performed on. And then it says, you know, they went and then they told them, basically, don't speak the name of Jesus anymore. There's so much in this scripture that I really don't want to get into right now. So what I really wanted to get into, and I'm going to prevent myself from doing what I thought I was going to avoid doing, it's Acts 5. That's how I started getting in trouble. Because it is Acts 4 at the end of. I'm going to get to this, folks. I apologize. So anyway, ooh, I went back. You guys are probably like, what in the world? Okay. The congregation, when they had prayed, let's see where we get this. I'm in Acts 4 now. I'm so sorry, folks. Let's see if this is it. They were filled, 31 maybe. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So the Spirit came down, shook the place. Now we got the party going, right? The Holy Spirit's on. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So, and it goes on, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony. Okay, so that's what it says. There's just one thing. The Holy Spirit comes down, this huge movement's beginning of Christianity, and the Holy Spirit comes down and says, you guys basically are going to have to pool everything. There is no me, there is no you, there's just us. Because it says, what does it say? And the congregation of those who believed were what? Of one heart, okay? And one soul. This is what the Holy Spirit did because times were going to get tough. People were going to have to, you know, they were going to start to scatter. They were going to start to be persecuted. Times were tough. This group of Christians was going to stand out and revolutionize the earth forevermore. And the last thing they needed to be doing was worrying about their money and all this other stuff because they needed to be supported. And it says, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. Now, this is interesting. It says that abundant grace was upon them all. So they basically were throwing all in for the cause, folks, all in for the cause. This is not socialism. This is the opposite of socialism. Socialism is government by man. This is private individuals using massive amounts of charity to one another, to spread the gospel, to further the cause of God, not the government. Can you imagine you take all these believers that get hit by the Holy Spirit? Here, have it all. I'll give it to you guys. We're going to make this thing. We're going to grow. This is the greatest thing ever. We are. This is it, man. We've got the answers. We've got the truth. Jesus resurrected himself. He's the Messiah. We know it. And who cares? Nothing else matters anymore. Does that sound like socialism to you? Not even in the least, folks. It is just the opposite. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had a need. Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then we go on from there. Now we got, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and then we know the rest of that story. And they say to him, why has Satan filled your heart? Now what? This is not, people spin this around. It says they sold a piece of property and they kept back some of the proceeds for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained, now this is super important, folks, listen to this. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Okay? Who is this saying it belonged to? Private property. Peter's saying, you don't owe it to us. Well, it's your property. So this is not socialism. This is private property. But what Peter's saying is, you committed this to the Holy Spirit. And we don't know. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira stood up in a big meeting and they said, the Lord is telling us we're going to give up everything for you guys. And maybe they walked away. And what does it say? Satan filled their heart to lie. So they committed this to the church, to the Holy Spirit. It is not about socialism. Just to clear that up, do not let anybody lie to you about that. So anyway, it says, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So he's saying, even after you sold it, it's yours. If you came and said, we changed our mind, we're going to keep some of it, okay, fine. It's the lie to the Holy Spirit that these guys are so bothered about. And as he heard the words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And then, I like it, the young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And then now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in. And here we go again. And then they're like, tell us how much you sold it for, blah, blah, blah. She lies and she dies. That's not socialism, folks. That's not socialism in the least, okay? It's, of course, we're out of time again. I hate that. Some days it just goes way too fast. What I was saying, you know, we've got Governor Jay Inslee, our governor, Washington State, gets up and absolutely disrespects the President of the United States. And it's a shame. It's a darn shame. We have got to respect authority. There is so much scripture that talks about respecting the kings and, you know, by, you know, God puts them up and God brings them down. And we've just got, we need to honor and respect our leaders and our kings and our, you know, our authority within, you know, it's just the position, if anything else, it's just general respect. So what's been happening is, like I said, there's a meltdown in our society. This gun thing, folks, taking away guns is only going to make it worse. Why? Because they're going to say you didn't take away enough. You didn't take away enough. You didn't take away enough. You could not have a more imperfect, perfect storm than this kid that did the school shooting. The Vegas shooting makes no sense. None of this taking away guns would help. You know, taking away semi-automatic rifles and bump stocks and, you know, none of this matters, folks. The problem is the moral decline and the over-medication with SSRIs, and these kids are not getting treated properly. They're not getting taught morality in life. Even back in the day, when you have a kid like this kid that did the school shooting, he'd been through foster homes and everything else. What happened in days of old? he'd end up in a Catholic school, right, in a boarding school or something like that. And he'd get raised with basic fundamental morals and morality. As we strip morality out of our society, you can expect more and more and more of this. It tells us in the end times, the restrainer shall be lifted. And we, folks, are being deceived, okay? I mean, we've got end time scripture about the restrainer, being removed or being lifted, whatever you want to call it. And people say, well, that's the Holy Spirit, and then you get into the rapture. But let's just take a quick look in the few seconds we have left. What it says, and this is what I see going on right now. It says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery, I don't have that quite. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. You know, we don't know for sure what that is. Maybe it is the Holy Spirit. We don't know. Maybe it is. But we are definitely seeing a removal of restraint in this country and this world, folks. Now, I have to do my little plug, end of the show. Folks, I've got to have a show where I focus a little more on finances. Get your tail in here. If the Holy Spirit's been poking at you to do something, I don't even need to do it. Folks, if you're being told to call us and move your finances, quit diddling around and worrying about the price of this and that. Do what God's telling you. I know there's people out there that are being told to do it. Just do it. Okay? Simple as that, right? We'll keep it at that. Thanks again for tuning in. Take care. God bless. And I'm coming back Friday. Pray for this nation, my friends. God bless you. Bye-bye.